Okay, so this is Perek Chelek, Daf Kuf Gimel. We started to look in the last year at the four groups that do not receive the Shechina, right? This is really Margin. Maybe today we'll be able to say something that's relevant to the Omer and see how this ties in, right? Let's see the text again. Arba Kitais, Amar Rebbe Yirmiyah Bar Abba, Arba Kitais Ein Mekablis Bnei Shechina, Kuf Gimel Amud Aleph, towards the bottom, right? Rabbi Yirmiyah Bar Abba said, four groups of people do not receive the Shechina. Who is not here when we began to look at this? Everyone is here? Four groups of people do not receive the Shechina. Kat Leitzim, mockers and scoffers. Kat Shakronim, liars. Kat Chanefim, flatterers. Kat Mesapre Lashon Hara, those who speak Lashon Hara. What is the proof? Kat Leitzim, deceive those who mock, because it says, Mashach Yodo is Leitzim. Hashem, so to speak, withdraws his hand from the mockers. Kat Shakronim, liars, because it says, Diksiv, Devishkarim lo yikon leneged enai. Somebody who speaks lies will not dwell in front of my eyes. And we had that before, you remember? Kat Chanefim, Diksiv, Kiloy lefonov Chanef yavoy. Flatterers, because it says, for the flatterer will not come in front of Hashem. And Kat Nusapra Lashon Hara, those who speak Lashon Hara, Diksiv, Kiloy keil chafetz resha atar. Because you, Hashem, are not a God who wants evil. Lo yegurcha ra, and evil will not dwell with you, so to speak. Tzadik ata v'lo yebemucha ra. You are righteous, and in your place of dwelling, so to speak, evil will not be. Now this ra means lashon hara. Right? Even though it doesn't say lashon hara, it just says ra. But this means lashon hara. And that, of course, is a very evocative. Why does the Gemara refer... Why does the Gemara quote a pasuk that refers to evil, and how does the Gemara know it means evil tongue? Evil is a much bigger thing than lashon hara, right? How do we know that that pasuk is dealing with, and at a deeper level, we could also ask the question, why is lashon hara called evil in general? And notice that it's the fourth group. The Maharal says of the four groups that don't receive the Shechina, Sapra Lashon Hara is the last one. We know that corresponds to the last Hay of Hashem's name. The last Hay of Hashem's name means the Gilui in the world completely. Lashon Hara means the way the world manifests completely is being attacked by Lashon Hara, right? So that we'll have to deal with that question as well. You'll see the meaning here is that Lashon Hara is universal evil. Lashon Hara is not just one aspect of evil. It is breaking the world down in its entirety. That's why it's one of the worst things that a person could ever do. Let's try to understand these four things. What did we do last time? We showed how the Maharal shows that each of these levels of evil corresponds to an attack on one of the letters of Hashem's name, right? Dalet, Kittes, there are four groups that are not Mekablos Pnei Shechina, they do not receive the Shechina. So therefore, there are four groups. These four correspond always, like any set of four, they correspond to the four letters of Hashem's name, right? Always like that. Not surprising, correct? So the Maharal explains, as you'd expect, how these four are manifestations of attacks on Hashem's name, right? Why in Hashem's name? Because it says they're not mekabel pnei shechina. They do not receive Hashem's face. Hashem's face shining on them, Hashem's presence manifesting the shechina. They do not receive. They don't see Hashem's face. Why? Because each of them attacks. But of course, you just need to break down one letter of Hashem's name that you don't have the name. And you don't need to do all these sins. Just one of these. If you're a liar, you never speak Lashon Hara, right? Never. Of course, to speak Lashon Hara, you don't have to lie. Lashon Hara is the truth. So you're an absolute stickler for the truth. Everything you say is completely true, but you say everything. So you tell everything about people that's true, right? And you never mock. And you never flatter. Right? You always speak the truth. But you are a person who's... Whatever it is, right? Let's say you... So you're a liar, excuse me. But you never break... The other things, right? You never lie in flattery. Right? Then you would lie otherwise, but not lie in flattery. Lashon Hara is not a question of lies. And as this person is a liar, that is breaking down. He's not mekabel pnei shechina. So these four groups, each of them is not receiving shechina, meaning the yudke vavke cannot manifest on them. Which is breaking down what? How does it work? So the first one says the Maharal is kat chanefim. That's keneged the yud. Yudke vavke. So the yud of Hashem's name, that is broken down by people who are flatterers. We'll have to understand why that is. What does that mean? The hay of Hashem's name, the first hay, that's keneged leitzonim, mockers and scoffers.
The Vav is Keneged Shakranim. The Vav is the letter of truth, as we tried to explain before, and therefore liars attack that letter. And Mesapre Lashon Hara, those who speak Lashon Hara, they attack the last Hay, which is Hashem's manifestation in the world that gives rise to everything that is in the world, that is broken down by Lashon Hara. So let's try to go through a little bit more detail about some of these groups. The first one is Chanefim, that is flatterers. With your permission, I'm going to start today with Leitzonim, because for a special reason. The reason is we're now counting the Omer, and you'll see that there's a special relevance here. First of all, it's the first one the Gemara mentions, so I don't need to justify myself. The Gemara doesn't mention them in the order that Maharal puts them. The Maharal arranges these four against the four letters of Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Gemara doesn't present them in that order. The Gemara first presents the question of Leitzim. That's the first one the Gemara deals with, right? Sorry, let's get it again. Kat Leitzim, Kat Shakranim, Kat Chanefim, Mesapre Lashon Hara. So the Gemara begins with Leitzim. The Maharal doesn't say that is corresponding to the Yud. He said that corresponds to the first Hey. So there's a reordering here. But let's go according to the order of the Gemara. This is people who are scoffers and mockers attack the first Hey of Hashem's name. What does that mean? What is mockery? So let's understand what the letters of Hashem's name do. Right? Let's briefly understand. The Yud is where all is one, right? A Yud, as you know, is a smallest of letters. It's just a dot of ink. That is the one, the source of Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? An absolute minimal expression. Before the Yud is the Kutzah Shel Yud, just where the Yud begins. But the first letter as a letter, that's a Yud. That corresponds, you want to damage the Yud, which is the source of oneness. Where things are compressed in unity, a flatterer would break that down. A flatterer is one thing inside and one thing outside. He's the exact opposite of a oneness, right? He knows this person's bad, but he tells him he's good. It's not just a lie. Lies is a different question. This is a special, specially damaging type of a lie, and that we'll understand. The Hay of Hashem's name is the first Gilui, right? You know, the way it works is that the Yud is in the upper world, and the Hay is in the upper world, right? You remember the diagram of the 10 spheres? Remember our 10 spheres, as we've seen? They fit into 5 Patsufim, right? The way it works is like this. The Kutzah Shel Yud is the Keser. That's above. We don't have any revelation of that. The Yud is Chochmah. That's the right side of the brain. And the first Hay is Bina. That's the left side of the brain. That's also called Abba and Ima. That's male and female. These three are in the higher world, right? These two, Yud Hay, with the Keser above them. So the two parts of the brain is the right side, which is the Yud, and the left side is the Hay. Anybody with any Torah knowledge knows that these are male-female, which is this world and the next. The source of this world, the source of the next. The Hay is the source of this world. Yud is the source of the next. Ki Beka Hashem Tzur Olamim. Because Beka Yud Kei Hashem Tzur you form Olamim. Two worlds. It's very beautiful. The verse says it. Ki Beka Hashem, the name of Yud Kei, that name, you are creating worlds. This world and the next. The Yud, the next world. The Hay, this world. Right? That's what it is. And therefore, we spoke once about Hallel. Do you remember that? Hallel is where you praise Hashem's name and you bring Hashem from that world into this one and you make that manifest. And Hallel is all Yud Kei. All. Hallelujah Yud Kei, right? Etc. Kol Neshama to Hallel Ka, etc. etc. Hallel is all going on the name of Yud and Hay. We talked about Hallel. So that is how the Yud and the Hay are in the upper world. Then you get the Vav is in the lower world. From the neck down is Vav. The Vav Ketzavos, right, left, center, kidney, center, right? Those are the six, the Vav Ketzavos, the Vak, the Vav Ketzavos, right, left, and center, and repeated in Netzach Hod Yesoid. It says Chesed Gvur Tiferes, and then again Netzach Hod Yesoid. Those are the six Midas in the world, right? That is how the world is set up. Of course, that's the true way the world is set up. This is Keneged Shakronim. You break down, right, the Vav, six covers. The world is always six-sided. Four walls, roof and floor. Front, back, left, right, up, down. Those are the three axes giving six poles. So the Vav Ketzavos is always the world as it manifests. That's the world itself. And the final Hay is the result. The final Hay is, right, the child, the offspring, the totality. That's called Malchus. The Nukva, if you like, the female, where the male is now connected to the female, that is the final Gilu. So you've got a system of four things. Two in the upper world, in the head, Chochma Bina, And then you've got two in the lower world, Vav and Hey. So it's Yud and Hey in the higher world, Vav and Hey in the lower world. Of course, it should have been Yud, Hey, and Yud, Hey. That's what it should have been. So there's a perfect reflection here of what is there. But it's not a perfect. In the end, after Mashiach, when the world manifests perfectly, then the name will manifest as Yud, Kei, Yud, Kei. But of course, that is Yihye. Not yet. It will be, right? But now it's not. Now you have a break between the Yud, Kei, the Vav, Kei. Amalek, Ki Yad, Al, Kes, Ka. Amalek has his hand on the throne of Yud, Hey. Doesn't allow it to manifest as Yud, Hey, Yud, Hey, or Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey in the world, right? He's only breaking the two. So, you have the two in the higher world. And how do they work? The Yud is the Chochmah. That is the inchoate root of a concept. Let's say, when you have an idea. So you need an inspiration how you're going to solve this problem, right? Suddenly you have it. That's Yesh Me'ayin. Yesh is Chochmah. What is it? The compressed essence of the idea. You haven't seen all the details yet. You've just, it's a Yesh from an Ayin. Then it goes over to Bina. Bina means Bone, Bina, Bone, and Bain. To distinguish between and to construct. Deconstruct, reconstruct. That's Bina, that's the female. What's the definition of Bina? Moitzi Dava Mitoich Dava. To extract one thing from another. That's all the parts, right? So this is the architect's inspiration. He sees how he's going to do it. This is the architect's plans. When finally all the plans, all that's nothing happened yet in the world. It's all in the mind. But it's the male moment of conception, if you like. The conception of the child, the male gives the seed. The pregnancy, the woman constructs the child, but not been born yet. It's all happening in the inner world. But then there will be a manifestation in the world that will actually be born, that will, the six aspects of reality, and then the final Hey will show what was the first in conception. So if Maaseh Machshava Tchila, the higher Hey will parallel exactly the lower Hey. So the first moment is the moment of conception. Now here comes the key. Stay with me. The first moment, the Yud, nothing is revealed at all. It's just a moment of conception. The Yud is too small. No details. That the Yud is so small that it is so much a point of origin that when the child is born, you cannot see it. What do you see when the child is born? You see only the mother. You don't see the father. You see a woman giving birth, and you see the child that is born is a product of the mother. You can't see the father. Where's the father in the baby? Half a genetic code that was given 9 months ago there. There's no trace left. He may look like his father. He'll have the imprint. But the point is that the birth is all from the mother. So it works out like this. Again, here's the key. The point of origin is a conception. That's the Yud. The point of revelation, that means what was there in the source that's now being built to show itself on the outside, that is the first Hey. And that's called Kavod. That's called Kavod. Right? Kavod means something deep, personal, private, and inner, that's some of which is revealed on the outside. That's Kavod. Right. Who is a dignified person? An honored person. It's a person who deserves it. He has content. A person who doesn't deserve it, who presents himself as dignified, is a humiliation. That's a bizoyon, right? A person, like the Moor says, that before the Mashiach comes, chutzpah yazge. People will be leading. Who are these people who are leading? Pure chutzpah, no content. They will just strut and preen themselves and, you know, vote for me. I'm, you know, meantime, no content at all. Malchusa b'loy taga, kingship without a crown. No crown that's being reflected. Just chutzpah, right? Just chutzpah. But the genuine kavod, what is kavod? Kavod is always something given from the outside. Let's analyze what kavod means. Kavod. Kavod is something that is given from the outside. You can never be mechabed yourself. A person who walks around telling what a great person he is nothing more humiliating than that. There's no greater bizoyon than a person, right? Imagine a person who takes an advert in the newspaper, a person takes this piece in the newspaper to write how great he is. First of all, the fact that he's prepared to appear in a newspaper is a disgrace, right? You're talking about a set of complete lies. It's bad enough when someone else puts your name in the newspaper. Yes, but it's a highest a page of a newspaper, a major ad to talk about how great he is. Right? The gilui, the revelation of somebody's dignity, can only come from outside. You can only have kavod from the outside. You cannot be mechabed yourself. The Chazon Ish was fond of explaining. The Maral was fond. Maral explains that kavod only attaches to someone who flees from it. Right? But a person who seeks, so the Maral explains, because a person who seeks honor, there's nothing more disgraceful than that. A person who's running after honor the whole time is the most humiliated person there could be. Right? I told you once, a man came to the Chazon Ish and he said, Rabbi, I've been fleeing from honor my whole life and it still hasn't found me. Chazon Ish said, yeah, because you're looking over your shoulder. That's your problem. If you genuinely fled honor, then of course you... Right? Yeah, it's like the Buddhists have a joke about that, and the Buddhists talk about a person who boasts about what a humble person he is, right? What great humility is achieved. Right? You can pride yourself on your humility. Right? You can do that.
Right? So how did you find the kavod again?
So let's understand. So kavod is, first of all, what are the characteristics of kavod? First of all, it stems from a genuine content. You cannot be honored in the world genuinely unless this has to be something deserving. However, all that is inward cannot be revealed on the outside. Only some of it. If a person is honored, because why? He has genuine inner content, and he shows all of that on the outside. The only way a person can be honored genuinely is what people begin to realize the qualities and the inner content that's revealed in the world. For everything they see, they realize how much more there must be that we couldn't appreciate. That's real kavod, right? That's a never-ending kavod. The more you get to know this person, the more you realize that you didn't realize in the first place how much there was. That's real kavod. And therefore, kavod is always a gilui klapei chutz. It's always an external thing, but coming from a genuine... For example, take one example. Clothes are called kavod. Clothing is called kavod, right? Rabbi Yochanan used to say, "Mane mechabduse." His clothes are his dignity. Right? In English, the clothes make the man. The clothes make the man. Right? It's like this. The clothing. Why is that? Because clothing is always a gilui klapei chutz. It's a revelation of the outside. You see the clothes, you don't see the person, right? When the king wears royal garments, they hide the king, but they show you that he's a king, they're royal garments. If a person who's not a king wears royal garments, that's terrible. That's a mockery. And that's why Leitzim is against Kavod. Now we'll see how this works. The four groups that banish the Shekhinah from the world, they're those who attack the first Hay of Hashem's name, Leitzim. Mockers. So kavod means like this. There's an inner content and it's appropriately reflected on the outside, right? A person of Torah dignity should wear dignified clothing, right? A person of real content, there should be dignified presentation. What does the presentation on the outside show? It indicates the content. Not all of it, only some of it, but genuine content. If it's showing everything, it's a humiliation. There's nothing else. It's been like being stripped naked. If, on the other hand, none of it is shown, there's no... Kavod can be given. The person walks around like a nobody and you can't perceive there's any content, then he can't be... So kavod is always a very delicate balance between a genuine content, some of which minimally is reflected on the outside, only as much as needed. How much knowledge does he show in the world? Only as much as needed. Ask the question, he answers. But a person who's trying to show more of his knowledge or capacity or talent than is necessary is already a humiliation. A person who shows less than necessary is a cruelty. Why is he not? He was asked a question. He needs to answer the question. Right? And therefore, the balance of greatness lies in how much a person chooses to reveal of himself to the world and how much he on the one hand, a great person wants to remain hidden, his humility. But then his talents might be needed. Now, there's a famous story about this. In Kovno, during the days of Yisrael Salanta, there was a man working in a factory. This man was a menial laborer. And the other workers, one day, they got close enough, they heard him mumbling under his breath. They got close and they heard the man was chazering Yerushalmi Baal Peh. He was going through a whole Talmud Yerushalmi, or verbally from memory while he was working. So one of the workers walked up to him and accosted him, and he realized he'd been heard. He denied it completely. He said, "You must have misheard. I'm just a manual laborer." They could not get the man to admit that he must have been one of the major figures of the generation. There's a man working sawing wood. And he's going through the Talmud Yerushalmi, Baal Peh, right? Completely denied it. So they went to Rav Yisrael Salanta. They said to him, "Listen, there's a tzaddik nista in Kovno. There's a hidden righteous individual, one of the great people of the generation. He's completely hidden. And we can't get him to admit it." Listen to what he answered. He said, "I very much doubt it." He said, "You're probably making a mistake. The reason we live in a generation where we need every man on the battlefield, we need him out there. We're living in a generation where you can't afford to have people like that. When we're losing the war, they get the injured people out of the hospital. They put a guy with a crutches thing and an arm in a bandage, they give him a gun. Otherwise, they're going to be killed. So Judaism in a situation now where we need everybody, all hands on deck. And therefore, a person of that greatness would not be remain hidden. He couldn't afford the luxury of being a tzaddik nista. There's no more generation where we can afford to have people who we need remaining hidden. But, he said, if he is, he knows what he's doing, leave him. In other words, you understand, at one and the same time, he taught the principle that you can't afford to hide your talent, we need you. And at the same time, he didn't blow his cover. Right? So that's a balance. That's a delicate balance. This man obviously knew that generation needed him more in that way. All right. So genuine kavod, here's the key. It's an inner quality that reveals itself on the outside only as much as appropriate. When a person's walking around in fancy clothes more than what is appropriate, it's a humiliation. When a person of genuine content walks around shabby, it's also disgrace. It's also disgraceful. How much is revealed on the outside is always as much as, by the way, that's always dignity in the world. It applies in architecture. It applies in any external show. When a person lives in a luxurious show more than is appropriate, it's an external statement. It's a humiliation. Right? What is appropriate is in the right time and place, is the right gilui of dignity, as much as is needed. Right? Where the form fits the function perfectly. That's mechubad. That's mechubad. Secondly, kavod is always only given from the outside. Only from the outside. This is why, listen, the amazing secret. Hakol bara lichvodo. Hashem created everything for his honor. That's why he created human beings who are outside of him, who have free will, to be mechabed him. You can only get kavod from somebody who is external, who does not have to be mechabed. If you yourself are saying how great you are, that's a humiliation. If you create somebody on the outside who has no option, and he says, gee boss, you're great, that's a humiliation, right? When the boss walks around and he's got the electric wires to fry anybody who doesn't say he's great, right? And as soon as you say he's not great, he fires you. And everybody says, gee boss, that was great, that was a real funny joke, even though they heard 55 times before, and it's not fun. It's just as unfunny as it was the first time. But they laugh, you know. That is not kavod. That's a great. Anybody watching from the outside will see what a humiliation that is, right? Only dignity, honor can be given to you by somebody who's free not to. So Hashem creates us with free will. The reason you have free will in the world is so you can turn around and slap Hashem in the face and say, I don't want you, like people do today. Or you can show Hashem kavod. The reason we are created independent is because I call bara lichvodoy. Everything was created to give him honor. You can only give him honor when you don't have to. Somebody who honors you when he doesn't have to, but because he appreciates your greatness and gives honor freely because he's responding to something when he didn't have to, that's kavod. And therefore, the world was created for kavod. It is something that, and finally, kavod is the perfect balance of all creative elements. Kavod is right hand and left hand, both together at the same time. It's a total creation. What is kavod? Ahava, you long to be close to such a person of greatness, and yira, you in awe, you're afraid to go too close. It's right and left hands together. Your Rebbe, your Torah teacher, how should you feel about him? Tremendous love. You'd love to be as close to him as possible, but the closer you get, the more frightened you are too. Right? I have no greater pleasure than spending time with my Rebbe. On the other hand, I'm too afraid to speak to him. I'm too afraid to speak to him. I speak to him only when I absolutely have to. I'm too afraid.
Remember,
my kavod
is also gematria 11.
I'm coming there. Oh, okay. Oh, that's where we're getting. That's it. We're on the same page. Yeah, good, good. That's where we're heading. Just one second. So kavod is right and left hands, right? Kavod means you want to be close to him. On the other hand, there's the yira, the awe. By the way, it's how you feel about Hashem. You should feel tremendous longing to be close to Hashem, but at the same time, tremendous fear. Ahava and yira at the same time. Can you have mixed emotions? Of course you can. Of course, can you have two conflicting emotions? Of course you can. Imagine you're about to knock on the door of a man who's so powerful that if he grants your request, he'll be made for life. On the other hand, he might just smash you and humiliate you and kick you out. How do you feel as you knock on the door? Two conflicting emotions. This is my big opportunity. Yeah. On the other hand, woo. Yes, absolutely. You could feel when you address Hashem, you should feel tremendous love and want to be close to Hashem, and at the same time, an amazing awe of the presence of the. Yeah. And therefore, kavod is a total creation. And therefore, Hakol bara lichvodoy, Hashem created everything for his honor, and that's why he created kavod. Everything in the world is 32. What is kavod? Chaf beis vav dalet. 22 letters of the alphabet that join the 10 sfirot. 22 and 10. Kavod. He created everything in the world out of the 10 sfirot joined by the 22 letters, which is the 32 elements of creation, which is the lev, the heart, lamed bet. And that's why the word Elohim, the name Elohim, appears 32 times in the creation. Vayomer Elohim, etc. Yeah, Vayomer Elohim, Yehi Or, Bereshis Bara Elohim. The name Elohim, the name of creation, occurs 32 times in the creation. Because he's creating the inner aspect of reality, which is the lave. The teeth is 32, because that's the junction between outside and inside. Outside the teeth is called outside. For example, an injury outside the teeth, you're not mechalel Shabbos for that, not life-threatening. An injury inside the teeth on Shabbat, you can break Shabbat for that. It's called makash al chalal, including. Teeth inclusive, right? 32 teeth, the lev. 32 is always the number of kavod. That is, we are now in the first 32 days of the Omer. What is Omer? Omer means piling up. Omer, amira, or la'amer, ma'amer, to pile up. Omer, we're piling up of the fullness. The first 32 days are the inside. The first 32 days of Omer, you're building the heart. After that, you have 17, Tov. Lev, Tov. Omer, 32, 17. That's 49. Lev, Tov. The Lev is the inner work. The 33rd day, the fires are lit. The Lev has been built. Rav Shimon bar Yochai can die on that day. He can leave the world. He's built what his work is to build the Lev, the inner aspect of Torah. Rav Shimon bar Yochai comes, he builds Kabbalah. That's the inner aspect of Torah. After that, the fire has been lit. He can leave the world safely. It's a day of rejoicing when he dies. Why do we rejoice when he dies? His work is done. The Kabbalah has been built. The inner heart of Torah has been built. Now it's only a question of Gilui Klapei Chutz. That aspect of the Kabbalah that reveals itself on the outside, that's called Tov. Lev Tov, right? And therefore, there's 32 days of building the inner reality, and that's the dangerous time. Why is the Omer such a dangerous time? Because the child is being formed here. The child is being conceived and formed. It's a critical time. Right? Do you know what the 33rd day of the Omer is? The fifth day of the fifth week. Hod Shebahod. Lag Ba'omer, 33. Fifth day of the fifth week. Why? The first week is Chesed, conception and beginning. The second week is Gvura, where it takes shape and form. The third week is the harmony, Tiferes, between those. The fourth week is Netzach, the seed starts to be built. There's now you have the thing beginning to manifest itself in a form that will go out and have an eternal result, Netzach. Then you get the fifth, which is Hoid, where the seed is completed. That's the most critical moment. Once the seed has been built, the tree is producing a seed. The essence of the tree is distilled in the seed. The seed starts to form. As soon as the total essence of the tree is in the seed, now it's fine. If the seed is detached from the tree, no problem, it will grow a new tree. So the fifth, that's what it is. Gvur, chesed, the beginning of creation. Gvura, the form that it takes. Tiferes, how those two harmonize. Netzach, you're moving into eternity. Hoed, where to be put into a seed that will contain eternity. The fifth element. The fifth day of the fifth week, the seed is complete. Now it's only a question of being detached and growing in the soil and making a new tree. So Lag Ba'omer is the fifth day of the fifth week. It's the perfect day when the seed is completed. What is the seed? The inner work. That's Kabbalah. That's the inner aspect of Torah. On that day, Rav Shimon Yochai can die. The tree can disappear. It makes no difference. Once you've ensured that the genes are put into the seed correctly, no problem. Now it can fall off and it can grow. All it is now a question of good soil, that the Tov can come out. But the Kavod, in these 32 days, we're building Kavod. What is Kavod? An inner quality, inner dignity, inner content that will then reveal itself on the outside. In these 32 days, the students of Rabbi Akiva died. Shalom Nahagu, Kavod Zebeze. They were not giving Kavod to each other correctly. These are the days in which Kavod is being built. These are the students of Rabbi Akiva bringing Torah to the world. Their job is to build Kavod. These are the 32 days of building Kavod in the world. You make a slight error there. Just the genes are not being correctly put together. Those students of the Rebbe Kiva are not building the world. The world stands on their shoulders. There's not enough Kavod in these 32 days. They leave the world because of that, right? That's why this is such a dangerous and difficult time. It's because that inner aspect of the world is being built. Of course, these 24,000 Talmudim were Gilgul of the 24,000 who died in the desert by the Bnei Smidjan, right? Where there was this disgusting event that takes place in the Midbar. Yeah. The 24,000 people who died then, so they come back to the world as a Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, right? And they have to correct that mistake. This is a long discussion. But because they don't build it correctly, they are...
Who was Korach?
Was Korach? Who, the 24,000?
240 followers.
We're talking about 24,000 people who died.
Died on the plague after Midbar.
Yeah, the plague. yeah, in the plague, they are coming back to the world as the 24,000 Talmudim of Rabbi Akiva. Anyway, that is the...
Why is it called Tov? What's Tov?
Tov. Tov means always the Gilu Klape Chutz. Tov means, how, what is goodness? Goodness is the result of... I'll give you an example. The amazing thing to understand. You know, you have a thing called Atbash. Atbash, right? Atbash is that... Simple meaning Atbash is... Whenever you have a word with an aleph, you can spell it with a taf. You can put the base, you can spell it with a shin. Yep. Gimel, you can spell it with a resh. At, bash, gar, etc. What does it mean? That the first letter can be re-spelt with the last. The second with the second last. What does it mean? The first 11 letters of the aleph base are male, internal letters. The second 11 are the external female letters. That's how it works. Right? The aleph is the ultimate male letter. That's completely conception and energy. The Taf is completely external. Taf is 400. Esav comes with 400 men. Esav is Gevurah. Esav is total Gevurah, right? He's in the hands, the external world, 400. Why does Esav come with 400 men? Because that's the full expression of the limitation of Gilui in the world. So you got, etc. So what does it mean? So here's the secret. Atbash means take any word spelt with the first three letters. Take any word spelled from letters from the first 11. Again, any Hebrew word that is made up of letters from the first 11 letters in the aleph base is always describing an inner aspect. Any word made up of letters selected from the last 11 is always demonstrating an external thing in the world, because those are the letters of externality, right? It's always like that. Therefore, what's Atbash? Atbash is when you take a word made of letters from the first half of the aleph base and you want to see what it looks like when it manifests in the outer world, flip it into Atbash and you'll see the external. If you have a word made up of externals and you want to see where it came from in the inner world, flip it into an Atbash and you'll see where it came from. Right? It's an example. Example. And if you don't appreciate this, there's no hope for you. Example. It says in Mishlei, Ki nefesh b'lo da'as lo tov. It's a verse in Mishlei. Ki nefesh b'lo da'at lo tov. A nefesh, a human soul, b'lo da'as, it doesn't understand, is not good. A human being without understanding, a nefesh, a human soul that does not understand, does not know wisdom, is not good. That's what it says. Says the Gaon of Vilna. Notice that nefesh and tov are atbash of each other. Ki nefesh b'lo tov. Kil nefesh beloy das loy tov. A nefesh without das is not tov, says the Gaon. You know what's being said here? The nefesh is atbash of tov. A nefesh that has das is tov. A nefesh that doesn't have das is not tov. What does he mean? He means this. Why did Hashem create the human soul? Because he's good. What does Ramchal say? Hashem created because he's good. His goodness requires that he creates a receiver to give himself to. What receiver? The receiver can receive the ultimate gift, which is Hashem himself. What is that? The human soul. A human being, that's called a nefesh. So Hashem's toiv requires a nefesh. Hashem's toiv, his inner quality, the motivation for creation is toiv. What does it look like when it's actually practiced in the outer world? Nefesh. But that's a nefesh that knows where it came from. Nefesh b'loy das is not toiv. A nefesh that knows where it came from, that understands that it's a reflection of Hashem, it is the toiv that gave rise to it. But a nefesh b'loy das, a nefesh that cannot connect, das means connection in wisdom. A nefesh that does not know where it came from, thinks it's an animal. A nefesh that thinks it just arrived in the world by evolutionary means, it was an orangutan, now it's a human being. That's not toiv. Nefesh below das lo toiv. But a nefesh that does have wisdom is toiv, says the Gaon, right? You see it mamash in the verse. Toiv is the inner aspect of creation. Nefesh is the external. That is what Atbash means. It is a moving to... By the way, Atbash itself, you see, very beautiful. How does Atbash work? Aleph is the massive totality of conception. How does it work? From there it comes down into more detailed and more detailed, until finally you get to the Yud, Chaf. Those are the letters of maximum detail. And how does the female work? From detail up till Taf, which is the complete opposite process. Architect, first thing in his mind, the total conception. He sees the whole building in totality. Then he starts dividing it into the floors, the windows, the doors, and finally every brick. The builder, the opposite. The builder starts with the bricks, the window handles, the doors, and he finally ends up Male, female, complete opposite process. Male goes from conception down to detail. Female starts with the details, ends up with construction. Totality. Sof ma'aseh b'machshava tchila. The end of the result is what was first indeed. This is why in Kabbalah, the first revelation in the world goes in one order, and the second goes in a reverse order. First you start with totality, and then the first thing the architect sees is the whole building. The last thing the architect sees and draws is the details on the plan. The builder starts with the details, and then ends up, by the way, where do they meet? And that's Atbash. The Aleph to Chaf is the first 11, which are plan dimension. And the opposite modality is the Lamed to Taf, which is the female, and they work in opposite ways. Where do they meet, by the way? Where does the architect's conception and plan meet the builder's construction? What element, think for a moment, what element joins the plans of the architect, the theory and the plans, with the construction of the builder, which belongs to neither? No. In a building project.
Which belongs to neither.
What do you have in the world that's necessary to take the plans and construct them? Some special creation in the world that is belonging to neither of them?
Material?
No, the material belongs to the construction. The plans belong to the plan dimension. The bricks and mortar belong to the... What puts the two together that belongs to neither?
The speech.
What creation in the world takes plan and starts to manifest in production, but it's not part of the plans and it's not part of the production? It's not the bricks and mortar and wood and steel, and it's not the paper and the blueprints. The tools. Tools belong to neither. Kalim. The four middle letters of Aleph Beis. Kalim. Chaf, Lamed, Yud, Mem. The four middle letters. The two male, two female that meet in the point of action is the tools. Tools take the conception and they put, but they don't belong to either. After the project, they're removed. And what do you have in the end? The architectural plans, the building that took shape, the mechanism, the tiny point of meeting where male and female meet, and the work is done, right? That's called Kalim. In Kabbalah, it's called Kol Yam. It's called Kol Yam. That's a big thing. Anyway, but Kol Yam, that's what it is, right? Kol Yam is 50 and 50, isn't it? Chaf Lamed Yud Mem, 50 meets 50, right? Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha, 50-50. Go to yourself. Lech Lecha. It's Kol Yam, right? Amazing. Anyway, but that needs more discussion. So that's Atbash. Atbash is the massive conception coming down to detail, meeting the detail, and finally, Sof Ma'aseh B'Machshava Tchila, right? That is all Atbash. So that's just an example. But this is the time of Kavod, and therefore, the whole world is created. Now you understand why Leitzim, mockers, break the world down. Why is a person who scoffs and mocks and belittles things, right? Mockery. He's not receiving the Shekhinah because the world, HaKol Bara Lichvoidoi, the whole world is only Kavod. It's these 32 elements of the lave on which is a critical moment. Rabbi Kiva's Talmidim are dying because they don't get it right. Kavod is the structure of the world. It's the reason for the creation. And comes along some idiot and he throws in a word of scoffing and mockery and he belittles, explodes the world. That's why a leitz, a clown, person who mocks, is one of the four worst things you could ever do in the world. Because you break down Kavod, nothing's left. When you break down Kavod, you make a mockery. You take a human being, you say he's a chimpanzee. Now you see the human being as an animal. He looks just like a monkey. And you've taken Kavod out of the world.
But is there no room for satire and things like that in the world?
Yes. Yes, there is, indeed. There's one place where it's mitzvah to do mockery. And that's to mock idolatry, which is a mockery of the reality. That's exactly the tool. You destroy him with his own tools. Therefore, mockery is never allowed. Such a bad midah. You're a person who scoffs and mocks and belittles. You ruin the mode of construction of the world. But when you turn that against idolatry, what is idolatry? You take God and you make him into a picture on the wall. You take Hashem, infinite reality, and you make him a carving out of stone, right? Is there any greater mockery than that? Therefore, when you mock that, that's completely appropriate. That's appropriate. The use, every midah has a use in the world. Mockery should be directed against that which is a mockery of the truth. And therefore, you find, right, that the prophets and the sages, they always mocked idol worship. In a way, they never mocked mockery and belittling. Late sonus is a terrible breakdown of the human form. But when it came to idolatry, they mocked it in the most scoffing, because that's exactly the appropriate use of this thing, right? When you take a thing, what other tool can you use? You've got this thing that's a mockery of the truth. the appropriate way to handle this thing is to show what a mockery it is. So you do that. It's exactly, you know, that's what it is. And therefore, you see they're always handling. When Rav Ashi wanted to talk about Menashe, the great idolatrous king, he said, Niftach b'chav, let's talk about our buddies. You know, he cut him down from the great king of Israel to his buddy. He had a dream that night, and Menashe came to him and said, who are you calling your buddy? And he showed him that he knew zillions of times more Torah than he did. Okay, and that is the, right? Or the prophet. The prophet talks about idols. And what does he say about them? The prophet. What does he say about idols? He says they crouch to excrete, and they're unable to excrete. You're talking about it. Kara Nevoibi, it talks about the idols of the Babylonians, the god of the Babylonians, and he says they try to excrete excrement and they're unable to stop it. It has a deep meaning, of course. It means that idolatry is always an excrement element. Instead of the nutritious being absorbed, it focuses but he mocks them by saying, look, they can't even use the bathroom. I mean, is that the way to speak? This is part of Torah, right? The prophet comes along and he wants to talk about idolatry. He talks about the inability to use the bathroom. Talk about scoffing and mockery. That's the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to be as mocking, right, of what he's doing is reducing them to the level of a mosquito. The Gemara says a mosquito is a creature that has no mechanism of excretion. Mosquitoes can absorb, they drink blood. They absorb all the products and they have no digestive, no mechanism of excretion. And that's called a birya kala. That's why Titus was destroyed by an animal that got into his head, a mosquito type creature that got into his head. Right? Because Titus said that he was against Hashem himself. He walked into the Kurdish Kodoshim and he put his sword through the pareches and his sword theory killed Hashem because blood came out. So Hashem said, well, the right punishment for you is to be destroyed by the you thought you killed all of reality. So now you're going to be destroyed by a creature so insignificant, right? But which creature? A creature that can't even discern, doesn't have a mechanism of excretion. That's a big subject, this. It needs a lot of discussion. But be that as it may, it's always a mockery. That's a real mockery of Titus. He thinks he killed God. So who kills him? Not God himself. A creature that is so insignificant. A mosquito is always the creature that the Torah uses as the least significant. What does it say? It says like this. If you behave as a human being, you're greater than all creation because you were created last. Meaning you were created last in creation, the totality of creation. If you misbehave in the world, a mosquito is greater than you because he was created before you. Because the mosquitoes were created before. But why does the Midrash choose a mosquito? Because he's nothing. He can't even discern between anything. He can't discern between what needs to be absorbed and what can't be, right? Whenever we talk about something who has das, color, no das, kal, what is that? Cannot discern. What is it? What is a light mind? A das, people who have what's called das, wisdom that is insignificant or light, means inability to discern. They can absorb, they can not know what needs to be excreted. Right? Such creatures. And that is the lack of wisdom anyway. So that's it. So now we're going through the Omer, which means building kavod in the world. That point of the Omer is to build a human soul. The human soul is called kavod. Ura kavodi. Awaken my glory, says the, in Brachos, in the Gemara in Brachos, you have the introduction of Rav Zrachyahu HaLevi. He wrote the famous Balamao, right? Perish on the Gemara. He was attacked by the Ramban, the Milchamos Hashem. The Balamao begins his work by saying that the nefesh, the human soul, is often called kavod. The human soul is called kavod, like it says, Ura kavodi, awaken my glory. It's a reference to my soul. Ulamain yazamercha kavod, in order that glory should praise you. What did glory praise you? The human soul should praise you. The human soul should be a reflection of kavod in the world. So he starts his work on Torah by pointing out that whenever the Torah uses the word kavod, very often it's a synonym for human soul. Right? And of course, Hakol bara lichvod, Hashem created everything for his kavod, for a human being that would give kavod to Hashem. And that would be his dignity, right? This is how it works. By the way, he wrote that when he was, I think he was 18 when he wrote, you know, when the Balamor wrote his work on the Gemara. A little humiliating, he was about 18. They say the Ramban attacked him and absolutely shredded and attacks him a time and again, not because he thinks he wasn't competent, but he thought he had a bit of a chutzpah to attack the Rif when he was only 18. The Balamor's attack on the Rif, right? A perish on the Rif. The great Rav Yitzchak Alfasi. The Ramban attacked him because he thought it was a chutzpah of him to attack the Rif when he was only 18. You're talking, it's like unbelievable. But anyway, 18, 20, whatever he was. So, Yes. That's the formation of the human being. Of course, Kiddushin. You mean Chuppah, When a couple's getting married, we make the bracha, Vakol bara lichvodo, because now man and woman are being formed in unity, which is how Adam and Eve were formed originally, Adam and Chava. That is what the human being was formed for. And therefore, the glory of Hashem is that there should be a reconstitution of the full human form, like it was begun Eden Mikedem. And that's how the human being was formed originally, man and woman together in completion. That's the real kavod, the kvod shemaim, right? And that is it's also why male and female together completing each other is the greatest kavod, and male-female intimacy could be the greatest level of bizayon, the most humiliating aspect in the world when it's not used correctly, right? And that's why that area needs to be so private, to give it kavod. The area of indignity, that's most prone to indignity, is male-female intimacy in the world. And that's the reason. The reason it needs to be so private is to give it the dignity that takes it away from being an animal, right? That's special. That needs to be clothed. Kavod is the garments. That needs to be... That's the modesty in the world, right? But many areas of Torah come out of this idea, this concept, the inner concept, that Hakol bara lichvodo. He created everything for his honor. That's the human nefesh. That is the counting of the Omer. And therefore, when you count the Omer, and you go from Pesach, which is animal, to Shavuot, which is human. Pesach is animal, right? What's the korban Omer? Barley. Barley is animal food. Like it says in Soita, Soita brings a korban of Soirim, because she did an animal action. She brings the food of an animal. But on Shavuot, what do we bring? Shavuot, we bring fine flour that only human beings eat. So the process of Omer is to pile up and build up Ma'amer. You're piling. On Shabbat, you have a melacha called Ma'amer. Shabbat, you're not allowed to pile things. To pile all the sheaves in the field, make the sheaves of wheat, is Ma'amer, to pile up. Omer means you're piling, building the totality, right? And as you go through the Omer, you are building on the animal and arriving at the human. How do you do that? The first thing you need to build is kavod, the inner dignity, the inner aspect of creation. The first 32 days, you're recreating the creation of the world. Those 32 days are repeating the 32 times Elohim is mentioned in the creation. As you work on creating the inner aspect, then you have 17 days afterwards. No more mourning is required. We only have the minhag of mourning for 32 days. Once the kavod, serious, that is being built, then it's the glorious, beautiful expression on the outside, no longer a time of difficulty when the tov is expressing itself. What is the tov? The correct gilui of nefesh, right? Where the nefesh shows that it's tov, that is what shines out in the world. And the junctional point is the 33rd, where Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai can leave the world, because the inner aspect of Torah, if you like, the Kabbalah is the first 32, and the Nigla, the revealed part of Torah, is the 17. Right? First is the inner core being built, and it reflects itself in the outside world. That is the 49 days of the Omer, which is the totality of building the whole form in the world. That's the seriousness. The Gemara says in one place, how long does a person spend in Gehenna? How long does a person spend in Gehenna? So it could be a year. Up to a year. Why? Because a year is a cycle, one full cycle. So a person needs to go through a full correction, 1 year. So there, I think it's where Rabbi Kiva says, but if the neshama is in Gehenna from Pesach to Shavuot, that's enough. Pesach to Shavuot is enough. It's like a year. It's a complete cycle. It's from the undeveloped animal to the fully developed human. So you don't need any more than that. You don't have to spend a whole year in Gehenna. You could spend from Pesach to Shavuot. It's a complete formation, reformation. This person who's in Gehenna needs to be reformatted, right? His hard disk needs to be reformatted and rebooted. So you could do the whole construction from Pesach to Shavuos. And once he gone through that whole cycle, that is enough. You know that the work of Shavuot, the korban of Shavuos, right, is the korban of Shavuos is the bread, the 13 times sifted fine flour that makes the bread. The difficulty with that is that the Gemara says that each time of Rosh Hashanah for a new bracha in the world, right? Rosh Hashanah, yeah. Pesach is that the tvua should be blessed, the produce of the field. That's when the harvest, starting to harvest the barley, Pesach. Sukkot is the time for what to be blessed? Rains, the water. There's a blessing for the rain, right? The Rosh Hashanah is for human beings. But what's interesting is Shavuot, it says al perota ilan, fruits of the tree. Shavuot is the time when Hashem gives a bracha for the year for the fruits of the tree. What's very weird is, why don't we bring fruit of the tree? Why are we in bread? Very weird. Pesach is a blessing for the omer of barley. And what do we bring? We bring barley. That's the carbon, right? And a water, Sukkot, we do nisuch hamayim. We pour the water on the mizbeach. Appropriate, right? Rosh Hashanah, it's a human being. We do tshuva, fix the human being, right? The problem is Shavuot, the blessing is for fruits of the tree. We don't arrive with fruit in the Beis HaMikdash. We arrive with bread. Fine wheat. So the Medrash says that wheat was once a fruit tree, and therefore when Adam and Rishon ate from the fruit of the tree, he ate wheat. Fruit of the tree. It was once a fruit tree. After the sin, it became wheat. What's the difference? Amazing thing. What's the difference between fruit of a tree and wheat that grows in the field?
Fresh
wheat. Yeah, but there's something more than that. Yes, yes, that's right. One difference is the fruit you can pick and eat like that. Absolutely. But it's a hint, suggestion of the final reality where the tree and the fruit will be edible. Wheat is a long process, but there's something more significant. A pre is called lo mechalya karna. Lo mechalya karna. When you prick the fruit of the tree, you can eat it, the tree grows more fruit. But wheat, you've got to cut down the wheat to eat it. It's called mechalya karna. The sadness of wheat is, you grow the wheat, the only way you can eat it is you cut it down. The wheat itself, you eat. You can't plant it and eat it. Right? Because mechalya karna, you've got to cut down the karen, the main substance, to eat it. With a tree, you only take the fruit off, you leave the tree, it grows again. The world was designed to be in lo mechalya karna. Hashem designed the world to be in such a way that a person could walk up to wheat, which was a tree, pluck the fruit, eat it, and the tree continues more and more and more. This means no death in the world. No death, only benefit and benefit and benefit. Man crashed the world into a situation where the fruit of the tree became wheat of the field. Now, and that's why you have to die. That's why you now have to die. Before, you never had to die because the world was a world where you could eat from it all the time and it was alive all the time. So you could live off the land, live off your own being, and be alive at the same time, and you could have life. You had your cake and ate it. Now to have your cake, you've got to cut down the wheat that came. That's death in the world. So therefore, trees got killed and they became wheat. So on Shavuot is a tikkun. On Shavuot we don't bring fruit of the tree. On Shavuot we bring wheat. We bring breads on Shavuot. Shavuot is a reaching back when the Torah is given to Adam Rishon before the Chet. It's unbelievable. So when you reach Shavuot and you bring the two loaves of bread on Shavuot, what you're doing is, the suggestion is that I'm bringing what originally was fruit in the world, right, which didn't involve the destruction of the place it came from, right? That's the tikkun of Shavuot. That's how you should feel.
It was also called Yom HaBikurim.
Chag HaBikurim.
Yeah.
The festival of fruits. Yeah, indeed. But we don't bring fruits. The offering, that's the offering. Yeah. Hashem says, give me an offering of barley on Pesach, kedei, that you will have a blessing, in order you have a blessing in the thing. Bring me the water on Sukkot, that the Gishmei Shana, the rains of the year, should be blessed. But on Shavuot it says, give me shtei alechem, give me the two breads, in order that you should have a blessing in the fruits of the tree. And the answer is, you bring the offering of the bread, which is a suggestion that we're raising ourselves now to the level of Adam Rishon Kodem Chet, and that is the full kavod. Okay, so what we learned in this Gemara is there are four groups that attack the Shekhinah in the world, right? The first one we studied, we have to go through all of them, Yemetz Hashem. But the first one we discussed was the Kat Leitzim. These are people who are mocking. They come to break down, right, the glory and kavod, which is a very delicate thing in the world. It's very easy. To build genuine kavod in the world is a lifetime of work. To build genuine content that appropriately, with good judgment, is shown on the outside, a lifetime's work. Like it says, 100 words of Musa can be broken down by one stupid mocking comment. Some idiot makes some joking mocking comment and you collapse the whole structure, right? Very easy to do.
If it's genuine kavod, why is it so easy to be broken?
Because mockery does exactly that. It's fragile. Our our gilui in the world is a fragile thing, right? You are human. You have a side to you that needs to be clothed. It's very easy to strip that. And yeah, we are. When Adam Rishon was created, he wasn't vulnerable to that. He had no clothes. So there was no belittling that could be done. But now we live in a world that is a very delicate balance. That's why it takes such, such skill and such a delicate thing to be, have the genuine content that is appreciated appropriately in the world, that only needs to and you see the world. To get advanced today, people have to go around saying how great they are, right? They have to go and pump themselves up and hire ad agencies and so forth and so on. So people think they're great. And the idiots buy it. The idiots buy it, then they actually vote for them. That's how bad it is. In a world like that, it's very easy to lose shoes on the wrong foot. To have genuine dignity in the world, genuine kavod, that is genuinely appreciated. Kavod, the definitive answer to your question is because kavod only comes from the outside. Kavod only comes from those who are outside who appreciate what the inner content is. Kavod's never something you can give yourself. And therefore, in a world that doesn't appreciate it and wants to strip it down and reduce it to their level, out of their lack of understanding or their jealousy, so they break that down in the world, and there's nothing more vulnerable than that. And that's why the Sefiras Ayim is such a delicate time. That's why it's so dangerous. That is why it's so dangerous. That's why Rabbi Kiva's Talmidim were died at this point, right? They were very, very great people. They were incredibly great. But kavod, very, very delicate, very hard thing to build correctly in the world. And since they didn't give enough kavod to each other, their incredible level, this leiv tov was not being built. Okay, we'll stop there.
About 24,000 of them, I mean, all the same.